Let's go ahead and talk to the Lord.
We have a name above every other name.
Speak to him from the depths
all
of your heart.
All the other names fade away.
Talk to Jesus.
Till only Jesus is seen in our lives.
Talk to Jesus.
All the other names fade away.
Talk to the Lord. Talk
Jesus,
to the Lord.
Jesus, take your place.
Let every other name fade away.
Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. Lord, we ask that even tonight you will speak to us by your word, and that your spirit will pierce deep into our hearts and bring us into the realities of the things that will be communicated, and that our lives would give you glory. Take all the praise, take all the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. God bless you. Welcome to Bible study. Such an honor to be here this evening to share with us the word of the Lord. There are many spiritual resources available to us even as we walk the path of life. But of all the resources that God has made available to us, none is as important as his word. Everything God has to offer is enshrined in his word. In fact, the word of the Lord is superior to every resource of the Spirit, because the word of God is God. He said, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. So the word is superior to prayers. The word is superior to faith. The word is superior to anything you can think of. In fact, everything we know is validated by the word. If your prayers are not consistent with the word, you are wrong. If your faith is not built by the word, then it's of flesh. And so the word occupies a very tall place in the things of the Spirit. And that is why it's important for us again and again to settle down and to search the scriptures and to find out God's perspective on issues that border our life. We are in a very fast age. We are also at the brink of revival. So many energetic things are happening. In the midst of all of these energetic things, it's important for us to always view things from the lens of scriptures. Another thing I want us to know is that you can quote one or two scriptures does not mean you know truth. Truth is a spectrum. You can quote a scripture and you'll be right. You can even explain it from that context and be correct. But as touching the whole body of truth, you'll be wrong. This is why we teach God's word. I'm a scientist. It's just like the white light you see. The white light you see is made up of 7 colors. Red, orange, yellow, green, indigo, violet. There are 7 colors that makes the white light. If you want to talk about light and you pick green and you camp on green alone and you think green is all there is about light, you'll be very wrong. And so the man who knows the individual colors may not know what light is. And so when we teach like this, we are trying to galvanize scriptures together in order to show us truth. Because truth is a spectrum of reality. It's not just isolated scriptures quoted here and there. For example, I give you an instance. As a young traveling minister, I was told that some territories are hard. What makes the territories hard? The kind of demons that are there, or the hard posture of the people. And you see, people can pick few scriptures like Mark chapter 6 and say when Jesus came to his own hometown, he could not do many miracles except he laid hands on few sick folks and healed them. The people who came to him were healed. The ones who didn't come were not healed. So he didn't do mighty miracles not because the place is difficult. They didn't believe him, so they didn't come to him. The ones that believed and came, he healed them. The ones that didn't believe and didn't come, they didn't receive because of their unbelief. And in our world today, people glorify the devil so much. They tell you if you enter some territories, the darkness is so thick. No matter how thick the darkness is, the Bible said, every knee bows at the instance of the name of Jesus. And so if you are not careful, you will drift from truth. And then you will pick human philosophy, and it will truncate the possibilities of your life. There are many things littered like that. This is why you have to search the scriptures to find out what reality is and walk in it. They told me, if you are not from a bloodline of priests, you will not succeed in ministry. And they quoted people that were doing well in ministry, out that they are the fourth or fifth generation pastors. Their fathers were pastors, grandfathers were pastors, their great grandfathers were pastors. And that except you come from a rich heritage. Now, I understand the power of priesthood, and I can tell you the advantages of aggregated priesthood. But you don't succeed primarily because you come from a lineage of priests. Because whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even their faith. And he said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. You don't become a spiritual man because you were born by a spiritual man. Your father can be an apostle and you can be an atheist. You are powerful and you are used of God because you are a new creature. So your record with God begins from Christ. Now, if you don't know these simple things, you'll discover that your life will just be flooded with confusion. And you can quote one or two scriptures here and there to buttress your point. But at the end of the day, when you pass it through the spectrum of light, you'll be wrong. This is why we teach some of the things we teach. So we don't pick isolated scriptures and camp our lives there and begin to have negative experiences. I want to teach us on a very vital subject tonight. And I want you to listen to everything I say before you make your conclusions. Anyone that is hard for you to accept, be like the Berean Christians. Take it home and search the scriptures to check if the things I'm saying are so. Don't stumble on a part of the message and say, no, this is heresy. Hear the whole truth. Praise the Lord. But if you know this whole truth, your life will be changed forever. And so let's take a journey this evening. We have about an hour, 10 minutes or so. So I'll be quoting a lot of scriptures. The ones I can't quote, I'll give you to go and read. The goal is for you to understand it, practice it, and become what it said. Praise the name of the Lord. The subject I'm considering tonight is the subject of the new creation. The way God sees you is different from how you see yourself. How God sees you is different from what your circumstances make of you. The first place of victory in life is to begin to see yourself how God sees you. If you are not able to see yourself how God sees you, you will pray, but your prayer enterprise will count for nothing. If you are not able to see yourself how God sees you, you will serve. But you will serve for a long time and still amount to nothing. There are many prayer warriors today that are confused and frustrated in life. It's not because prayer is not powerful, but because they don't have light, so they cannot walk through darkness. There are many gifted people today. They can raise the dead, they can prophesy, but they are confused in life. Because even though their giftings are genuine and powerful, they don't know truth. And so the first point of reference to bring you to a holistic place where you maximize everything God has in store for you is to understand how God sees you. And the totality and the submission of how God sees you is what is taught in the body of Christ as the doctrine of the new creation. When you understand the doctrine of the new creation, it will impact the way you pray. It may not impart you with so much fire. It does, but for your own case, it might not. But at least whenever you pray, you will pray differently. Your faith level will be different. Your love level will be different. Your life will take a radical turnaround because you will be functioning from the place of accuracy. The reason this is important is because your circumstances have given you a view of yourself. Men have given you a view of yourself. Your misconceptions and misunderstandings have given you a view of yourself. And so in order to take the right coordinates in life, you've got to come and ask the designer, how does he see you? What does he say you are? And the only spectrum we can verify these realities from is the body of truth captured in scriptures. And so everything I'll be saying here tonight will be based on scriptures. And not just one isolated scripture, but a compendium and aggregation of scriptures. I was speaking with a brother a few minutes ago while we were coming here, and we're just talking about a few things, the way believers see things. And he was talking about how that from the Old Testament, it is perceived, or it was written, that when you sell to an Israelite, let your profit margin be low. But when you sell to a stranger, you are at liberty to inflate the price. Now, there are many scriptures like that that gives advantage to the Israelites as against the foreigners. And Jesus didn't address it directly. Neither did the apostles address it. However, the purpose of the law was not primarily right or wrong. The purpose of the law was to reveal to the people the nature of God and the standard of God. And now that Christ has brought us into the experience of his nature, the nature of God becomes a law unto us. And so you may not be dealing with an Israelite or a stranger differently. You actually be dealing with an Israelite or dealing with a stranger from the standpoint of love and from the standpoint of justice. So you don't care where one person comes from or where the other person comes from. So long as right living is concerned, and so long as the justice nature of God that you have is concerned, you are going to deal with everybody because you are good, not because of where they come from. Praise the Lord. Are we together? It's just like bringing a baboon into your house and giving the baboon orientations because you are trying to get the baboon to behave like a man. And then you get the baboon to dress, you get the baboon to brush its teeth, you get the baboon to do a lot of things so that the baboon can behave like a man. The goal is not primarily right or wrong. You are forced to do that because the baboon does not sustain the human nature. If you were able to plant the nature of man into the baboon will upgrade to the man class. And by reason of that, those things will no longer be done to be like a man anymore. He will leave out the nature of man naturally. Praise the Lord. So if you don't understand the spectrum of truth, you will pick things in isolation. But you will be wrong when you are viewed through light. And so the way God sees us is really different from how men see us. The way God sees us is different from how or what our circumstances have made of us. And in order for us to really understand this, God decided to call us new creatures so that we can forget about the old syllabus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it says, whoever is in Christ Jesus, I don't care if he's Hindu, I don't care if he's Muslim, I don't care if his natural descent, it could be Doma, Tiv, Yoruba, it could be an Englishman, it doesn't matter. But so long as you are in Christ Jesus, he said you are a new creature. And he said all things are passed away. And then he gave you a responsibility. He said you now behold and see that all things have become new. Because all things can be passed away, but if you don't behold, you will never see. The word behold is the word idol. It means become aware that all things have become new. So the traditions of your fathers, even the ones that are right, are no longer what God prescribes for you. You've got to see how God sees. So he's telling you, you've got to behold to be able to see. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, the Bible said that we were created in Christ Jesus unto every good works. So the raw material with which you are created is not the DNA of your father. The raw material with which you are created is not the DNA of the Idoma people, of the thief people. The raw material with which you are created is the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why in John chapter 1 from verse 11, he said he came unto his own knew him not. He said he came into the world, even though the world was made by him, the world received him not. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. He says, sons born, not by the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor of man. He said, but they are born by the word of God. So you are born of the word. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, you've got to find out what God says you are. Because if you don't find out what God says you are and accept it, you will not function accordingly. You may still be functioning like a Hausa man. You may still be functioning like an Etulo man. You may still be functioning like an English man. And no matter how good you are still wrong. Because there is a new speck that determines how your life is run. And so there are four things we'll be looking at in the subject of the new creation. The first thing we'll be looking at is the essence of the new creation. The second thing we'll be looking at is the reality of the new creation. The third thing we'll be looking at is the way of life of the new creation. And if we have time, we'll talk about the fourth thing. But let me not mention that, hoping that we'll have time. Praise the Lord. So let's begin with the essence of the new creation. There are two major things that characterizes the essence of the new creation according to scriptures. The first thing that characterizes the essence of the new creation is that he is of God. The new creation is not of man. So he's not a man of man. He is a man of God. He is of God. That means he comes from God. He is of God. When you touch him, what you touch is God. This is why when Paul was persecuting the church and Jesus appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9 from verse 4, he didn't say, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church? He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because the new creation is of God. If you understand this first sentence I have made, you are already a victorious man. But as simple as this is, many Christians walk through life for a whole lifetime and they never know this. But because of the lesson tonight, let me break it down what it means to be of God. You know, in 1 John chapter 1 verse 4, chapter 4 verse 4, he said, ye are of God, little children. He didn't say you are from God. If you are from God, it could be that you are created of another material, but you are in God's possession, so he launched you out. But when he says you are of God, in fact, the easiest way to explain this is to use the amoeba. The way the amoeba reproduces is to divide into two. So when it says you are of God, it means the substance with which you are made is God. So when we touch you, we literally touch God. That's what he's talking about. If you will know this and walk in its fullness. He said, ye little children. He said, you are of God. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when we say the new creation is of God, there are three things we are talking about. Number one, what we mean is that he has the nature of God. Your nature is not the nature of man. Your nature is actually the nature of God. That's what it means to be of God. Because you came out of God. Let me explain this with a few scriptures. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. For as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. So the very nature and substance of God is who you are in this world. Not when you are raptured, now in this world. You know, the writers of scriptures are very meticulous. Because if they don't make holistic statements, out of religion, people can begin to make certain assumptions to appear spiritual. So he didn't say, as he is, so are you when you are in heaven. He said, as he is, so are you in this world. And it will shock you to know the he that he's referring to. The he he's referring to is not the Christ before death. is actually the Christ after resurrection. The Christ before death is different from the Christ after resurrection. The Christ after resurrection is the immortal Christ that have defeated death. So when he say as he is, so are you, he's talking about immortality, the very immortal nature that Jesus has now. If you know this, you are already indestructible, you're already invincible. This is what it means to be of God. You have God's nature because as he is, so are you in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers. So you were not redeemed from corruptible things. Now, what were you redeemed of? James chapter 1 verse 18. See what the Bible says. It says, of his own free will begat he us, that will be a type of his first fruit. That means the same material substance that Jesus is, that is what you are. How many of us can believe it this evening? It looks so simple, but I'm telling you, these are the deep things of the kingdom. The deep things of the kingdom are not the angelic things and the encounters we talk about. The deep things of the kingdom are actually what you think are the smallest things. Because when you know that as he is, so are you, you won't pray for the sick. You will touch the sick, they'll be healed. Because when you touch the sick, God touch the sick. But you can come to a meeting and pray for the sick, shouting and sweating, and the power of God will move. You'll be excited that something happened. That's actually a low level of operation. Because those who really knew that as he is, so they are, they took handkerchiefs from their body and they cast out demons. Because anything that touches them touches God. That kind of man, you will need to use a lifetime to convince him that he's destructible. That's why Paul said, for me to die is Christ, to live is for you. That means dying for Paul is gain. Because absence from the body is presence with the Lord. He said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, there remaineth for me a crown of life. Somebody is on earth, he's determining his reward. Whereas somebody else is hoping that at rapture he may be saved. The apostles knew this. That's why I say we will have boldness in the day of judgment. We are not coming to judgment hoping that God will save us. We are coming to judgment with assurance that God will of necessity save us. Because as he is, so are we. This is the confidence that these guys have. And that confidence is not because they saw an angel. It came from a simple understanding that they are the same way God is now. You are of God because you have his nature. Number two, you are of God because you have his life. The life you live now is not your life, it's the life of God. Now, this also looks very simple. But if you know you have the life of God, you will know you can't be sick. You will not be saying you will not be sick. You can't be sick because God can't be sick. It was never recorded anywhere that Jesus was sick. The reason is because of the life order that he operated with. If you know you are of God, you know you can't be destroyed. You know why Jesus said, even if you drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt you. Remember, Jesus himself knows it's a deadly thing. And he called it a deadly thing. He said, but even if you drink a deadly thing, it can by no means hurt you, because the life you have is a life that cannot be destroyed. But the problem is that life is activated when you know it and walk in it. So many people don't know. They still think that they are humans. They still think that they live the normal animal life. So every day you look at them, they are ordering their life according to the dictates of the animal life. They don't know that there is a superior life at work in them. God does not see you to have the animal life. Because if God suspects by the least that you are functioning by the animal life, he will tell you when you see a deadly thing, flee. If God knows that you live by the blood life that can be destroyed, and he still tells you to drink a deadly thing, that means he has set you up. The reason he's bold enough to tell you that you can drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt you is because he knows that even though the animal life flows through your blood, there is a superior life that is at work in you. If only you will know it and connect to that operation. So you are of God because you have the life of God. All of us are working in these realities at different levels. All of us at different levels. There are those who know it and they can tell you for 30 years they've not taken Panadol. Well, some of us sometimes we rest and because it's revelation based, it's not boldness. So if you are sick, take drugs. You are growing. Are we together? Don't be dying and say, no, I have the life of God. That you are sick means you don't know it. So take drugs and begin to meditate again. Because people hear things like this and they self-destruct. If you find out that there is headache and you have exercised faith, it's not working, please take paracetamol and go back to the scripture and meditate. If you find out you are purging, brother, look for flagyl quickly. Take it. But when you are done taking it, tell yourself, this is not my reality. I have something superior. And then you go back to the scripture and you start feeding your spirit again. But whether you are experiencing it or not, this is how God sees you. That you have the life of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, the apostle was writing to the body. Because he knew that even though the life is there, many are not aware. So in 1 John chapter 5, from verse 11, John began to write. He said, this is the record. I tell you, that's how God sees you. So this is the record of the Spirit. He that hath the Son hath life. Are you seeing this? This is the record. He that hath the Son hath eternal life. And he went further in verse 12 to explain even deeper. Well, let me read it. He said, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He said, for this life is in the Son. And then he went to verse 13 to say, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That means you can have eternal life and not know. Because many people have the life of God, they don't know. And so the reason you are of God is not because you joined a religious group. The reason you are of God is because present hour revelation, where you are seated now, you have eternal life. It's not something you will have. He said you have. So when you read the scripture, don't make futuristic what is present. It will deny you of your experience. Jesus came to matter and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, even if he were dead, will live again. And matter said, I know that at the resurrection we will all live. He's not talking about the future. He's talking about the reality now. So what will bring Lazarus back from the dead is not rapture. Because if you are waiting for rapture, Lazarus will get rotten and everybody will forget about him. But Jesus came to raise him from the dead now. And the woman is trying to correct Jesus that is a futuristic thing. This is the problem many of us have. God is telling you today that you are of God because you have the life of God. If you don't know this, what somebody who knows this will do in 1 hour, it will take you 2 weeks of 10 hours prayers to be able to do. You will think you are making progress, but you are actually behind. It may take you 21 days of fasting to be able to do it. This is why, in addition to everything we do, and I'll talk about the place of prayer and fasting, because we are building up. The Holy Ghost came to teach you how to experience. And so we will teach you about consecration, sanctification, we will teach you about all of those things. But before you can make progress, you've got to believe this first. Because if you don't know what you have, you cannot walk into it. Have you been there before when you had something in your hand and you are looking for it? And then you are sweating looking for it until somebody comes and says, ah, what you are looking for is in your hand. You will look at yourself and you will realize the effort was a waste. So if you don't know what you have, you can't even start laboring, because your laboring will be the labor of the foolish. And he said, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because they know not how to enter the city. That's why people pray today and they get weary. But those who understand reality, they pray and they are excited. Because prayer for them is more of intimacy and fellowship, much more than it's a work that they are doing. Are you following me tonight? So you are of God because you are born of God. A goat cannot but give birth to a goat. A lion cannot but give birth to a lion. A lion's cub doesn't need to pray to be a lion. It will grow into being a lion naturally. He doesn't need to give to be a lion. That is his nature. And so a God cannot but give birth to a God. So you are of God because you are born of God. And when you know this, it will inform everything you do. You will keep praying for 10 hours. But your 10 hours prayer will have a different orientation. You will keep fasting 3 times or 4 times a week. But your fasting will have a different orientation. Many people have not come to this truth. The things they should command are the things they are begging God for. And it's so pathetic. In John chapter 3 verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." And so because you have the life of God, you are of God. The third thing that makes you to be of God is that you have the mind of God. You don't have the mind of a Nigerian. You don't have the mind of a Jew. You don't have the mind of an American. You have the mind of Christ. Now, the reason you study and meditate on scripture is because you want to teach yourself how to think. Because you have not yet activated that mind. The mind of Christ is in you, but the cultures that you were taught for 20 years is still trying to force you to think according to that culture. The circumstances you have gone through is still trying to force you to think like that. So when you are meditating on scripture, you are actually trying to activate the mind that you have. Because present hour revelation, you have the mind of Christ. If you know you have the mind of Christ, you know you are not a failure. Many people go to places and they are afraid that they will not make it. In fact, when you bring them to a place, their insufficiency is the first thing that attacks them. Not a man that knows he has the mind of Christ. Even if he doesn't know it yet, he said, "Teach me, I can learn it. I don't fail at anything." He said, "Whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper." The reason is because you have a superior mind. The mind that runs God is the same mind that you have now. You've got to know this. You've got to accept this before you can even begin to make your way into it. Because if you don't know this, when you are reading scripture, you'll be trying to memorize scripture so that you can quote. But a man who knows he has the mind of Christ, when he's reading scripture, he's laughing. He's telling himself, "This is how we think, where we come from." So even if he doesn't remember the Bible, when he comes to a place, he knows how to think. He may not quote scriptures, but demons will go. He may not quote scriptures, but the sick will be healed. Because when he meditates on scripture, he's coming back to his original nativity. This is how we think, where we come from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" It says, "But we have the mind of Christ." It didn't say we will have the mind of Christ. It says we have the mind of Christ. That's why when the devil comes to whisper to you to be afraid, tell him we don't know how to be afraid. If the devil comes to whisper to you that you will fail, tell him we don't know how to fail. If the devil comes to whisper to you to go and lie, to go and fornicate, tell him no, we don't do that where we come from. Our mindset is different. I told you the story of the guy that picked money in Japan. And they thought he would steal it. And he said, "No, it's beneath us to steal." There is a class where you operate from. You now operate in the God class. So you think like God, and as such, you act like God. You may not be there yet, but this is your reality. And the moment you know this is your reality, you will now buckle up to begin to walk into it so that you can experience it. But if you don't know this, even when you are fasting, praying, or meditating on scripture, you don't even know where you are going to. And you will applaud yourself because you can now remember 50 scriptures. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to bring you to your reality. And your reality is that you are of God. And if you are of God, then number one, it means you are of his substance. Number two, you are born of him. And number three, you have the mind of God. Can you look at yourself and tell yourself, "I'm not a failure. This is not psyching. This is who I am. I'm not a failure." And you will go back to that thing that defeated you last week, but you will come with a new orientation. "I'm not a failure. We don't fail." When you know this, physics can't intimidate you. Chemistry can't intimidate you. Because chemistry and physics is man discovering how nature works. And the mind you have is the mind of the Creator. So you cannot be lost in understanding what the same kind of mind was created, was used to create. Praise the Lord. Are these things really simple? Do they look so casual? Do they look really petty? But this is where our journey in the spirit begins from. Many people don't know this thing. And so you find them struggling over nothing. Welcome to Bible study. I'm calling out these scriptures so you go and meditate on them. You'll be shocked that when you carry these scriptures I'm explaining now and look at them, you will see 500 things that I never mentioned. Because the scripture are not letters. They are gates into realities. It's just like entering this room. Everybody is facing the altar. It's not only on the altar things are happening. There are lots of things happening at the back. You are not seeing it because you are not looking in that direction. So I can open a verse of scripture to you and I turn your attention in one direction. When you go back and meditate on it, there are 1,000 other directions that I never contemplated that you will begin to see. And you will be shocked that your spiritual experiences would even become superior to mine who is teaching you. Praise the Lord. You are of God. Tell your brother, I am of God. Because I am made of God. Because I am born of God. And because I have the mind of God. Last scripture, John chapter 15 verse 15. It says, henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He said, I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of the Father, I have made known unto you. There's no way he would have communicated everything he has heard of the Father. So what he actually did for them was to give them the kind of mind he has. So they know what he knows, they think as he thinks, and they act as he acts. Praise God. So the essence of the new creation is what? He is of God. And he is of God because of the three things that I've highlighted. The second thing under the essence of the new creation is that he is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, he said, for he made him that was without sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So every one of us sitting here, I know some of you are liars. Oh no, you lie. Actually, that's the right thing. I know some of you lie. I know some of you are afraid. I know some people still struggle with lust. I know some people still struggle with a lot of things. But even with those things you are struggling with, he calls you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The reason is not because of what you did. The reason is actually because he made him that was without sin to become sin for you. So he told you why you became the righteousness of God. He didn't call you the righteousness of God because you did something. He called you the righteousness of God because he did something on your behalf. He said he made him that was without sin to become sin for you, so that you will become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when you call yourself the righteousness of God, you have to forget about everything you have done. You have to put your mind on everything he did for you, because he told you why you are the righteousness of God. He didn't tell you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because you've never lied. He didn't say you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because you never fornicated. He said he made you the righteousness of God because he made him that was without sin to become sin for you. Now when you explain scriptures like this, and a lot of people hear these things, they become afraid. Why are they afraid? Because they think you are legitimizing the posture of sin. They think you are encouraging the person who is sinning to continue in sin. If this were the only scripture about this subject, then that would have been the case. But this is not the only scripture. That you are afraid of encouraging people from sinning does not mean you will alter what the Bible says in black and white. He said he made him that was without sin to become sin for you, that you will become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he tells you why he calls you righteousness. The subject matter now becomes, God sees you as his righteousness. Are you living as God's righteousness? So you now begin to find out God now sees me as his righteousness. What do I do to actually live according to what God says? Then you come into the subject of sanctification, consecration, and yielding to the Holy Spirit. But that's another subject. Before we are able to actually live out the righteousness, we've got to first of all acknowledge that we have already been made the righteousness. Because if I don't put the nature of man in a baboon, and I expect that baboon to live like a man, it's called wickedness. The only time I can expect a baboon to live like a man is when I implant the nature of man into the baboon. Now that I have implanted the nature of man into the baboon, I am right to call the baboon a man. Now, if the baboon realizes that he now has the nature of man in him, he will now begin to learn to live how men live. But if that nature was not there primarily, no matter how the baboon tries, he will never accomplish it. So God put righteousness in your spirit so that you can live out righteously. If you deny the righteousness that God put in your spirit and you are attempting to live out righteously, you have failed before you started. But if you acknowledge that God has made you righteous, then you now have the right and the ability to live out God's righteousness. This is where people get it wrong. They don't want to tell you are God's righteousness. They want to insist that you live out God's righteousness. And then you keep trying and trying and failing. And you don't know why you are failing. Honestly, you want to serve God. Honestly, you want to live rightly, but you can't. The reason you can't is because you don't know you are. If you have known you are, then you can. This is why God tells us in black and white that we are God's righteousness. Does this encourage you to see? No. This motivates you to live rightly. Because God has already made you right. So it's now your responsibility to live right. But if God didn't make you right, there was nothing you would have done to live right. This is a reality of the new creation. And this is why his essence is of God. Because God has implanted his righteous nature in him. Praise God. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, he said, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, for in him is no sin." So when he took away our sins, the righteousness of God was put on us so that we can now live out that righteousness. So the second thing under the righteousness of God, or the second thing that makes you to have the essence of God, is that you are what? You are God's righteousness. Follow me. The teaching have not ended. I know some people are waiting now to throw arrows. I've done this for a while. You know, when people hear these things and they stop here, they say, "Oh, these are the pastors that make people to live in sin." If you don't know this and agree, you will never live right. In fact, if you don't know this and accept it, and you claim you are living right, it's a lie. Because the capital to live right is not there. This is a capital that the business of living right is built on. No matter who the person is, if he doesn't know this and accept this, he can never live right. The reason you can ever live right is because this is true. Praise God. Let's move further, because I will still deal with this again. The third thing that makes you of God is that hope you are following my build up. Number one, I said you are of God. I said you have God's essence because you are what? You are of God. And I say you are of God because you have what? The nature of God, the life of God, and the mind of God. Are we together? And then number two, I say you are of God because you are what? His righteousness. Now, there is a dynamics that makes you being God's righteousness a possibility. And there are four things. Number one is that he took your sins. You are not just God's righteousness because he declared it. If he doesn't take your sins and he calls you his righteousness, it would not have been correct. And God cannot lie. So before he called you his righteousness, he actually took away your sins. And so the scripture we just read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said what? He made him that was without sin to become sin for us. Are we together? The second scripture we read is in what? 1 John chapter 3 verse 5. He said, for this cause it was made manifest that he would take away our sins. So you are God's righteousness because he took away your sins. The second reason you are God's righteousness is because you were crucified with him. You were crucified with Christ. Christ was not just crucified for you. You were actually crucified with Christ. If Christ were only crucified for you, the old nature would not have been destroyed. For the old nature to be destroyed, you had to be crucified with Christ. It is your crucifixion with Christ that deals with the old nature. And this is why God is right to call you his righteousness. Because he did not just take away your sins, he crucified you with Christ so that the nature of sin can be destroyed. So in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In Romans chapter 6 verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and to be alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. So at the crucifixion, it was calculated from the realm of God that you were crucified with Christ. So you died with Christ. And because you died with Christ, the nature of sin is destroyed. And because the nature of sin is destroyed, you resurrected with another nature. That nature you resurrected with is a righteous nature. So he didn't just call you the righteousness of God because he took away your sins. He called you the righteousness of God because he saw you crucified with Christ. So the day you confessed the death of Jesus Christ, as far as God was concerned, when Jesus hung on the cross, you hung on the cross. When Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was buried, you were buried. So the new you God sees now, he can't see the old nature. The nature God is seeing is the resurrected nature with Christ. This is why God says you are righteous. It's not a religious thing. It's actually a spiritual legalistic reality. But the Bible said what? You should reckon it. When you know this, you will discover that gradually, the power of sin over your life will break. Because what enthrones sin over your life is the sin nature. And if you now realize that the sin nature is crucified with Christ, you will now begin to build power over the sin nature. And gradually, the righteousness that God calls you, you will begin to live it out. Because he didn't just take away your sins, he destroyed the nature of sin. And the way you activate it, he said what? To reckon it. That's why we are teaching you now. So that when you live here, and you feel like smoking, or you feel like fornicating, you will tell yourself, I now have the nature of God. The nature that loves iniquity was crucified with Christ. The new nature now does not know how to smoke. The new nature now does not know how to fornicate. And as you begin to talk it to yourself, something happened. Philemon chapter 1 verse 6, he said that the communication of your faith will become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. And one of the good things that is in you is that you have the righteous nature of God now. As you begin to talk it to yourself and it becomes your consciousness, the empowerment comes in your spirit. There are many people that want to stop sinning by resolution. They have done it for 15 years. It has never worked. Because so long as the sin nature is not crucified, they will be a slave of sin. And the way the sin nature is crucified is to what? Reckon that you were crucified with Christ. And if truly you were crucified with Christ, then the new nature is the nature of God. That nature is a righteous nature. This is why God says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So one of the reasons you are of God is that you are God's righteousness. And one of the reasons you are God's righteousness is that what? You are crucified with Christ. Am I too fast? This is slow and steady, right? So you were what? Crucified with Christ. Number three. The reason you are God's righteousness is because his blood speaks on your account. I was teaching, you know, I've done two teachings already today for the TV station. Being a minister is hard work. Don't just think we are strolling around collecting honorarium or collecting a seed. If I tell you when I went to bed yesterday, when I woke up today, and what I've done today, you'll be sure. This is the third teaching I'm doing today. And I was teaching them and I said something. I said, the economy of the blood and the cross theologically operates in this wise. There are two speakings that God hears concerning the believer in heaven. The first speaking is the speaking of the blood. The second speaking is the speaking of the cross. The speaking of the blood is called expiation. The speaking of the cross is called propitiation. And I'll explain it to you. In expiation, God deals with sin from the sinner's perspective. In propitiation, God deals with sin from God's perspective. And you may not understand it, but let me explain this to you. Imagine, where is Richard? Come on. His beards look like he's a servant of God. Celebrate my brother Richard. I hardly use people for examples, but I'm learning how to teach now. Imagine this, my gentleman. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's growing into his reality. Now imagine if my brother here, who is gently dressed. Now this will not happen. It will never happen. Shot your loved one, and your loved one died. And then you appeared in the law court with anger and vengeance against him. And then when the judge was judging him, they now sentenced him to death. And then somebody else now came out and said, I will die for him. And then they now sentenced the person to death. According to the law court, he is dead. But are you satisfied? The person who came out and died for him, is it the person that killed your brother? Is your anger against the person who is being a sacrificial lamb? Your anger is not against the sacrificial lamb. Your anger is against the one who committed the crime. Now, in expiation, what happened is that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from sin. And so, the judgment, you are exonerated from the judgment. But that you are exonerated from the judgment does not mean God is satisfied. Because the wrath of God insists that the sinner must be killed. So what God did in order to satisfy his own judgment, his own wrath, and so that the judgment system, the justice system of heaven is achieved, is that the sin that this guy sinned, God carried it and put on Jesus. So Jesus became the one who did the action. And so when God looks at Jesus, the sin was upon Jesus. So when God kills Jesus, his anger is atoned for. Because it's not just about washing away. It's also about the anger and the justice system of the Spirit. So in expiation, the blood of Jesus removes the sin from the sinner. In propitiation, the anger of God is recompensed on the sinner because God sees the sin on Jesus. He doesn't see the sin on this man anymore. That's why he said, he made him that was without sin to become sin. So when he looks at Jesus with sin on the cross, he can vent his anger and his judgment on Jesus. By so doing, the sin equation is balanced both from the human perspective and from the God perspective. So the testimony of the blood is that you are forgiven because your sins are washed away. The testimony of the cross is that you are forgiven because justice has been served, because the one upon whom sin was sin have been killed. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So, the blood speaks forgiveness because your sins were blotted away. Now, this thing looks simple, but this is why many people don't have a relationship with God. They can't come to God because they don't know what has been done. This is why many people cannot give glory to God. When you tell them to give glory to God, they don't know what to say. Because they can only give glory to God when they receive a gift, either money or car. They don't know that greater than money and car has already been given to them. So when they are talking to God, they can't speak. There's nothing to say because they don't understand what has happened. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because the blood has washed away your sins. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 to 14, the Bible said, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In verse 13, he said, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And in verse 14, he said something very beautiful. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the reason you have forgiveness of sin, which makes you the righteousness of God, is that the blood washed away your sins. But that's not the only equation. In the cross, like I quoted already, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So in the cross, God sees you as being judged. In the blood, God doesn't see sin on you anymore. The blood has washed away your sins. So because of the economy of the blood and the cross, it is just for God to call you his righteousness. This is what we call the doctrine of forgiveness of sins. The doctrine of forgiveness of sin anchors on the operation of the blood and the operation of the cross. The operation of the blood is expiation. The operation of the cross is propitiation. If you read 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 and 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, the Bible made it clear to us that the reason we have a relationship with God is because Jesus has become our propitiation. Praise God. Tell somebody, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why are you the righteousness of God? Number one, because... Are you following my lesson? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because your sins have been taken away from you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because you have been judged in Christ Jesus. And you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because the blood is speaking for you now, and the cross is also what? Speaking for you. Now let's move further. It's a long journey. The fourth thing that makes you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is that you are in him and he is in you. Because of this transaction that took place, you are in him and he is in you. So right now, you are in Christ. And right now, Christ is in you. In fact, Paul calls it the mystery of the age. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 26, he said, this is the mystery of the age. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, Paul said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. You are a new creature because you are in Christ Jesus, and you are the righteousness of God because Christ is in you. So you have what? The hope of glory. Praise the Lord. Let's go forward. The journey is far. If I don't move fast, religious people will get me quickly. But I must finish this teaching this night. Because there are some things, if I don't say, religious people will kill me. They will say from now that we know that Mike have lost it. Ah, he started very well. Now look at what has happened to him. Because people love you when you are talking about works, when you are talking about labor. Ah, you know why man love that? Because by doing so, they think they have credit with God. All your labor will produce reward, but it has nothing to do with the salvation economy. In the salvation economy, only the labor of Jesus is considered. So what you need to do is to understand it and put yourself inside. Every other labor you are doing is for reward. But if you don't get salvation, where would the reward be given to you? Maybe in Hades. And who wants to receive reward in hell? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So the first thing about the new creation is what? His essence. And his essence is what? Twofold. Number one, he is of God. And number two, he is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is of God because he has God's nature, he has God's life, and he has God's mind. He is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because his sins have been taken away. In Christ, he has been judged. The blood is speaking for him, and the cross is speaking for him. And he is also in Christ, and Christ is in him. This is the essence of the new creation. The second thing about the new creation is his reality. It will get a bit bumpy, but let's keep moving. There are three major things about the reality of the new creation. I've mentioned it passively already. The first thing about the reality of the new creation is that it never existed before. It never existed before. The second thing about the reality of the new creation is that he lives above condemnation. The third thing about the reality of the new creation is that it does not sin. Let me begin my explanation. You know, these things, we do them in Bible study. Because Bible study is not preaching. It's not power service. It's a service of removing scales from your eyes. And for some people, this may already be too much for them. This, what I've shared already, is too much. If you are part of those, that means you've not heard these things before. Take your notes, go back home and take it one by one and meditate on it. Praise God. You know, sometimes when, in the earlier days, when we started doing business with scriptures, we will sit down, they will teach us for 6 hours. And then sometimes you start having headache. Your eyes become heavy. And then all you are thinking is to go home. You don't want to hear again. But we have realized something. The Bible says, why men slept. The devil plants when men sleep. So even if you like, begin to sleep, we will keep talking. Because if the devil can plant when men sleep, God will plant much more. This is why Paul was teaching into the night. The Bible says Eutychus fell down and died. They brought him up. Paul fell upon him. He didn't wake up that night. They kept him aside. Paul was teaching. In the morning, he now said, he woke up. They didn't allow him to distract them. In the early church, they said they were teaching and Ananias came, lied. They fell and died. 3 hours later, they were still teaching. The wife came, fell and died. They continued teaching. Because this one is not preaching where you will stand up and shout. No, we will line upon line. Precept upon precept. Praise God. The reality of the new creation, number one, he has never existed before. And of course, if you are born again, that means the one who is born now was not in existence. God just blessed me with a boy 2 months ago. He has never existed before. The birth means he just came into this reality for the first time. And so the new creation have not existed before for two reasons. Number one, he was born of God. And if he was born, it means his origin began in God. Praise God. I quoted already for you 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So look at yourself and tell yourself, this my new reality never existed before. I am born anew. Number two, the reason why he has never existed before is that he was created anew. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it said you were created in Christ Jesus. Remember, the first you came from your mother's womb. This you that we are dealing with, the Bible said you are created in Christ Jesus unto every good works. So it is not the you that came out of your mother's womb that we are talking about here. That you is a thief man. That you is an Igbo man. That you is a Hausa man. This one we are talking about is a Zionite. He was created in Christ Jesus. Praise God. So he has never existed before. He's a new species of being. You were created in Christ Jesus. And he already told you what you were created for, unto good works. That's why you can't come and say you are born again and you are enjoying fornication. Your born again experience is questionable. Because the one who is really born of God, he said his word, unto good works. So if you are created anew, you are for what? For good works. I'm not talking about good works today, by the way. The second thing about the new creation, not having existed before, is that he is a new being. It's a new species of being. The first Adam is man of man. The new creation is not man of man. Even though he looks the same, he's a different species. The new creation is man of God. The first Adam did not have God living on his inside. This one carries God in his inside. And he does not only carry God, he says he has put eternity in your heart. So you are a new species. So you have never existed before, number one, because you didn't exist. You are born again. You have never existed before because you are a new species. It's just like God created another type of creature on the earth realm. There are animals, there are lions, there are cats, there are dogs, there are donkeys. If God comes now and creates an animal that have never existed before, that animal is a new creature. So what we are talking is that you are not a man. You are actually a God man. An ordinary man dies of poison. You don't die of poison. So you are not a man. You are a new species. In fact, the Bible said angels peep into this matter to find out what this is. That's why I say, what is man that thou art mindful of it? This man God has created is a strange being. This is why today, the person sitting in the throne in heaven is a man. Because the new creature is of that order. This is a new kind of being. Hope you know that Jesus too never existed before. That's why he was called the first begotten of the Father. He never existed before. What existed before is the Word. The Word is the spoken logos of God. The one that saved us never existed. The one that saved us is the Word made flesh. So Jesus was seen for the first time when he was born. He had never existed before. It is the Word put flesh upon himself. So that's a strange species. This new creation is created in that order. God doesn't have flesh. It is in Jesus that God began to put on flesh. So Jesus is the first of the new creation. He is God, his creator, but by putting on flesh, he became a new kind of being. That's why in James chapter 1 verse 18, he said he gave birth to us that will be a type of his first fruit. Because this is a new kind of creation that God is bringing into the earth realm. A new kind of man who is not man of man, but man of God. The reason is because he carries God on his inside. So you have never existed before because there has never been a man in your order. Men started being in your order when men started giving their hearts to Christ. Men started being in your order when men started being born again. So if you look at your grandfather and you want to live your life according to the things that happened to your grandfather, you are journeying in the wrong direction. If you look at the president of your country, or if you look at a wealthy man and you want to live your life after that man, you are journeying in the wrong direction. The only place you can look at is the one who was the first begotten, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our pattern because he's the first to have our kind of reality that God and man can coexist. So the new creation is a convergence between God and man, the coexisting of God and man. So if you know this, you can join men and do what men do. And you can also join God and do what God does. So we are a hybrid type of creation. When men eat food, we can eat food. When men dance, we can dance. When men walk, we can walk. But when we are done doing what men do, we now leave men where they are. And we now come into the class of God. And we begin to do what God does. So we become a wonder to our generation. This is why they can't describe you. They may say you are proud. They don't know you. If they know you, they will know you are even underperforming. Because when they see your reality, the only person that ever lived like you is Christ. That's the word, brother. It's a Jesus generation. You never existed before. You are a new species. So when you go home and you are born again, tell yourself, I'm a new species. The men around me can have cancer. We don't have cancer. We are a new species. The men around me can be sick. We are a new species. The men around me can fail. We don't fail. Even if it was failing before, if you bring us inside, oh man, then you have caused it not to fail again. Because it fails with men, it doesn't fail with God. So when our man dimension can't handle it, we switch into our God dimension. And what we saw about the God dimension is that the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. So when the business is failing, I try this, it doesn't work. I try that, it doesn't work. I try this, it doesn't work. I now leave everything I'm trying. I enter my bedroom in the evening. I'm trying to activate the God element. Because I've tried the principle, it doesn't work. I've tried the technique, it doesn't work. I enter the God dimension. And instead of trying, I start talking. And everything I prophesy begins to happen according to my word.
This is why we don't talk carelessly. Because we are not just men. We are God men. Everything you say, you may say something. What you don't know is that you have created something. Because if you are a God man, you are in the class of the God kind. Simple. But these are the biggest mysteries in life. You fail? I don't know how. You have to teach me how to fail. You have to teach me. I have to be taught. You need to carry me to a school to teach me how to fail. Because even if it was failing before, if I come, it will start working. I'm not bragging. This is who I am. This is who I am. I will join you to apply the principle. I will join you to apply the technique. If the technique is not working, I'll say, bro, you know what? I'll be back. And when I get in, I climb my throne. Sakobara. Dila Gavano, Sodiga Parikto, Velegadida Zanzaka Pradagina, Ragagadidi Zazabonde, Intaka Patali, Lakavunde Tayata, Legrondo Parakadida Sanza. See, sometimes when I begin to enjoy this thing, I go higher and my tongues change. I'm not just doing ha ha ha. I come Larunda Frakatilo, Bragadidi Zanzakibara Akta. Because I am entering the angelic dimension. And when I go to the angelic dimension, I now leave the angelic realm. Because the new creation is higher than the angelic realm. Because when I'm doing Kira Paradonzo Farakira Paradista, I'm operating in the angelic realm. When I leave the angelic realm, then I'll enter the Holy Ghost realm. Oh. Because he know not what to pray as he ought to, but the Spirit helped his infirmities with words that cannot be uttered. I enter my room, and then you are hearing from the window. When I come out, the machine will start working. When I come out, the contract will start working. The project will start working. They'll say, what happened? I entered the God class. I journeyed. The world have never seen our kind. They don't know us. Listen, the world assume we are men. We are not men. We are not men. Hear this. And I'm not talking about an apostle. I'm talking about the new creation. We are not men. We are God men. God dwells on our inside. The ordinary man is a man of man. The new creation is a man of God. Whether he gave his heart to Christ today, it doesn't make the difference. He's already operating in the realm of God. That's why Paul called it the mystery of the age. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why the devil can throw anything at you. When he throws it, tell him, throw your best shot. You don't know who I am. This thing we turn for my testimony. It says, all things worketh together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Throw your best shot. Vala katika pahasi. Zedegevala kuriana tava. Bantaki barado dovones. Ragagagadidi zanza. When we speak in tongue, we leave the realm of mortals. We leave the realm of men. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. He said, speaketh not unto man, but unto God. He said, on earth it make no sense. How be it in the spirit? He uttered mysteries. I've left the man realm. I've entered the God realm. Parakida, velalo, brashida, vantakibo, radagaya. Balakatakabona, ragadianda, suzote. Feriano, parakida, ragagadida, sonzori. Parakada, zuza, mantakibo, ragagadida, zanzati. Homeli, atatale, avelo, komatia, valakabode. Aruga, pajana, pajana, pajana. Malakatadadiato, balakada. Sade, keberiana, tea. Hear me. When you know this, you will enjoy tongues. Sometimes when you speak in tongues, and you are feeling something, you now begin to sing in the spirit. You will speak in tongues, you will sing in tongues. Sing. Oh, Paul said, I will pray in the spirit, I will pray my understanding. That means I will pray like a man and I will pray like a God. I will sing in the spirit. I will sing with my understanding. I will sing like a man and I will sing like a God. You have never existed before. Make no mistakes about it. That's why, listen, when we are talking only about sin, we are demeaning ourselves. We have too much to be limited by sin. See, speak in tongues more, brothers. Speak in tongues more. That's the language of your God dimension. Speak in tongues more. Speak in tongues. Fare fefekira. Baradia tuna mandaragata. Bila kabunde sebelia tatavale. Ragabanda suda. Barakakatoria. Zada, zada, zada. Into petali. Lakatakaparis. Rakombre nataya. Borele veyakano. Belecano seveyata. Aliana panteria panarosk. Regadadadadish. Barakatolia. Haya. Mando preteke vetelia dalabande zono. Barakapate tadataliata damana. Ah. You know what? Sometimes. Hear me, bro. Hear me. Sometimes when you pray this thing for long, you don't just go there. Sometimes you summon the realm to where you are. As you are praying, after a while, the atmosphere begins to change. Because what you are doing is that, you know, Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One of the ways to establish the will of heaven on earth is to bring heaven to earth. That's how Eden was planted. Eden was downloaded from heaven. When you speak in tongues, a point came. Did you read? It said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty." As you are praying, you are provoking the Shekinah. After a while, your room becomes thick. Thick. Can I tell you what? Sometimes when the room becomes too thick, then you will now see, you begin to see wonders. Because an angel may think he's going to the throne room, but you have created a breach. And he will take one step and he will appear in your room. Because what you did was that you downloaded a measure of the throne room. The angel will think he's in the throne room. What he doesn't know is that your room has become a prototype of the throne room. The spirit of just men made perfect that are in Zion. Elijah may think he wants to talk to the Father and then he appears in your room. What am I doing here? I summoned you. I summoned you. Malakavato, regediata tatavali, raganda poriata, zatoa, zatoa, katalia prando sufati. My God. Please sit down. Sit down, sit down. I don't want to lose my teaching. You are not disadvantaged. Listen, see. If you like, here, let everybody in your neighborhood have cancer. It won't trouble you. We are not the same. I'm of a different kind. I don't know what they are made up of, but I am a carrier of God. I am the manifestation of the mystery of the age. Christ is in me. All I see is glory. Ah! Oh, Melekia. You want to speak in tongues? See, this is why you don't persuade people to speak in tongues. Speak in tongues for 1 minute. Valateya. Zilo barakata. Zedele fando. See, your syllables have to change. You have to go from the realm of tongue on earth to tongues of angel. Katebaria no tevelakade. Riado patigos kavak. Rigabalina planta cavira, ragadagadira sondo, rediando prakatavalacado, rianda subra acta, vecondre paligasina andacora, ragadagapanda zula paragadina, radianda fole, atelia pano, rakido, zanzaza indi zazazazani, zazazazia talapando, riando pakida parada, oh brasha teva, eriando precatina gando fregadini zanza, rakibanda sopre de givalacade. Abra talia fondre gilopaya.
Ayla prondo fratagista. Salamande de vera. Ayla pronda sigrada. You know, sometimes as you are speaking in tongues, and you are opening up things in the spirit, a point will come, you will enter the room of wine. And then you will take a shot. And then while you are praying in your room, katakaka, yalatoa, vevele, indo, saka, barakai, desode, balakatali, zedakata, kaponda, sidaya, rakoa, tatata, tata, tatata, koratia, tata, rakatakasko, merienda, soba, pale kedea, pale kedea, manto, beriatole, balakapanda, rubabaka, zato, pratia, sondo, kere, pando, barakatako, balianda, suba, tava. My God, somebody is about to drink of a fresh wine, a new wine of the spirit. There's a dimension you need to carry, but you need some level of intoxication. You need some intoxication. You are too gentle for that dimension. Ate kamado bea, elia no meme, azwata, borakwa tetekatia, rakatakatakapa, ziano barakida, vavoa, vavoa, liatakapo. My God. Vero barakida. Sansa frata kapale, jagapata kapa. Oh God, thank you, Holy Spirit. We are not ordinary people. Don't let the world tell you who you are. You are not ordinary. No. 1,000 times, no. You are not ordinary. You are not ordinary. When you manifest as a man, and it doesn't work, brother, manifest as a God. You are a hybrid creature. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Listen, that's why no man can threaten you. Your boss tells you are finished. Finished? Me, finished? You don't know me. What? Finished? Lekakate kepakatoka. Ragadia tetali. Mandiga Baska Brata Volodone Ragadagatida Sanza Parodia Fela Kado. How can I finish? Don't you know part of me is the El Shaddai? Don't you know part of me is Sabaoth? Don't you know part of me Jehovah Ra? Don't you know that when I show up, I am heaven's embassy? I am Christ's embassy. Are you not aware? Ah, Maleve cross the friend Kipaya. Balakabanda Suprakata Ragabate Gabondo Zozo Barakata Dabira Talapande. Jakaina is here. Yeah. fresh baptisms in the Spirit. Those of you who have never spoken in tongues, on ground, online, in the name of Jesus the Christ, I bring you the fire of the Holy Ghost. Take that fire now. Yahweh, Yahweh. Give you praise. You will never remain the same again. A new life, a new power, a new dimension manifests through you from tonight. Thank you, Father. Oh Lord, we give you praise. Ha, my God. Freddy God, Sobranatalis. Some people are receiving fresh wine. Coming to deeper dimensions. Coming to higher realms of experience. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name. Please sit down. I still have 20 minutes. Sit down. You don't teach doctrine and leave it halfway. Sit down. My God, you are a new species. The world should marvel at you. You are a sign and you are a wonder. You are not ordinary. You are not ordinary. You know, next Sunday, I will teach on dominion by prayer. That's why I'm taking time to share this. Anything we alter at that level, those who can't climb, God will help them. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. The 14 that proves that you have never existed before is that you are one with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17, he said, whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. There is no technology in the universe that can split you from God anymore. You can't separate it. He said, whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is why in John 14, 17, the Bible said the Holy Ghost shall be in you and with you forever. So you have lost your individuality. You have lost your identity. The only way you can be described now is as a compound spirit with the Holy Ghost. They can't describe you apart from God. If they must describe you correctly, then you must be described with God. Because you are joined with him. You are one spirit with him. You shall be with him and in him forever. The 14 that shows you have never existed is that you now live perpetually in God's presence. In Romans chapter 8 verse 9, he said, if you have the Holy Ghost in you, then you are in the Spirit. And if the Holy Ghost is with you and in you forever, then you are in the Spirit forever.
So the new creation lives in the spirit. That's his habit. The sixth thing that makes you or validates the fact that you have never lived before is that now you are part of the family of God. So your family is not primarily the surname you bear. Your family now is the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 to 15, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." Praise God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We'll close by 8. So let me cover ground. So the new creation have never existed before. Never existed. That's the first reality of the new creation. The second reality of the new creation is that he is above condemnation. These are not my words. You want to argue with the scriptures. In John chapter 5 verse 24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." He said, "And shall not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death to life." He shall not come into condemnation. This is why John said in 1 John 4:17, he said, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. As he is, so are we in this world." As he is, so are we in this world. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, he said, "For the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death." That's why he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." I do a bit of talking here when I begin to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because like I told you, every legal position he states, by the Holy Spirit and by the word, he brings you into that experience. So God sees you from one plane. The Holy Spirit and the word helps you to be exactly what God sees you. But that's for another day when I'm dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The second reason why he lives above condemnation is that he is already justified. In justification, for those of you who are lawyers, you know what it means. That means sentence have already been passed. The suspect have already been declared innocent. And it's not just declared innocent, but it's what? Acquitted. Is that not what it means? You are already justified. So God is not going back to judgment. He has passed the level of judgment. He has already acquitted you. That's why he said in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, he said, "Being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So from the realm of God, you have peace. Because you are already justified. In fact, justification is the biggest news of the New Testament. That God has already completed the project of man. So man can become whatever he chooses to be in God. Now, when people hear this, they are scared. Because they think, if this is the truth, then people will now begin to live anyhow they want. Anybody living anyhow he wants have not understood this. Because what this comes to show you is the love of the Father. If you are owing someone money, and the person comes, or somebody else comes and pays for you, and tells you he's paid for everything you are owing, what happens to you in your relation with that person? You become a prisoner of love. You become a slave by gratitude. So God does not want you to live holy by fear of judgment, death, or hell. God actually wants you to live holy because you have entered the economy of love. This is why Paul said, "Whoever understands this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said the love of Christ constraineth us. He said, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then they that live will no longer live for themselves, but they will live for him that died for them. If you are thinking that by threatening people with hell, they will live right, you are joking. Let me read two scriptures for you. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. It says, the wrath of God has been made manifest from heaven against all unrighteousness. So the world is already aware of the wrath of God. But see what it says in verse 32. After he listed all the works of the flesh, he said, the ones who perpetrate these things, he said, they knowing not just the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they don't only do it, but they derive pleasure in others who do it. That means these people know about the wrath of God, they still willfully engage themselves in flesh. And he said, they know the wrath of God, they don't only do what God hates. He said they derive pleasure in those who do it. So, terror, warning people about hell, don't stop them from sinning. What stops men from sinning is the love of God. This is why God reserved judgment for the end and introduced love. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And the way to live right is to live by love. Those of you who are married here and you are faithful to your wives or faithful to your husbands, are you faithful because you are afraid of your wife? At least you have enough money to travel away from home and do whatever it is you want to do and come back. Nobody will know. Why are you faithful to your wife? You are faithful to your wife because you are a prisoner of love. So fidelity, righteous living is a product of love. If it's about fear, the world would have been a terrible place. So what God wants to reveal to us is that we are worthy of condemnation. But when he came, he didn't condemn us. Rather, he saved us, he redeemed us, and justified us even when we don't deserve it. Now, expecting that we will understand this, we will now commit ourselves in perpetuity, serving his will. This is why he said, this is your reasonable offering. Because you have come to realize that even though you are worthy of death, because the wages of sin is death, when Jesus came, he didn't kill you. He said the Son did not come into the world to condemn it. He said he came that through him the world might be saved. You are worthy of death. When he came, he didn't condemn you. When he came, he embraced you. He took away your sins. He took your judgment and he restored you. If you by any means realize this, for the rest of your life, gratitude will never let you sin again. People have not known the love of God. That's why they sin. When you know the love of God, your greatest desire will be to bring glory to him. I have people that I reverence and love so much. If I think of hurting them, I feel guilty. And if by any means they say I did something that they didn't want, I will try to persuade them for a long time. Even when they tell me they are forgiving me, I can't forgive myself. Because I love them and I hold them too much at high esteem. This is what God wants to teach us through justification. That truly you are worthy of death. But I did not only forgive you, I took your penalties. And I did not just take your penalties, I have already restored you to sonship. Did you read about the story of the prodigal son? According to standard of justice, he said he's no longer qualified to be his father's son. He's supposed to be one of his hired servants. But before he would finish saying what he's saying, the father embraced him, kissed him, gave him his sandals, and put his signet ring in his hand. Hope you know the father didn't run to him with a pair of sandals. Hope you know, because the Bible said, seeing him afar off, the father ran to him. That means the sandal the father gave him, there was no other sandal for him in that house because he has squandered his inheritance. The sandal the father gave him was the father's sandal. That means the father gave the boy his own place. He gave him his own authority. Would that boy come back to that house and misbehave? If the boy comes and the father condemns him and makes him a servant, he will still have some entitlement mentality that after all, I've received the recompense of my iniquity. But when he came, the father showed him love. That boy will never, in his imagination, offend his father again. That's the economy of justification. That instead of condemning you, God showed you love, restored you, and gave you authority. So that your reasonability will make you live a life of righteousness. This is why the new creation is not condemned. Rather, he's justified. If you are living right because you are afraid of hell, you are not yet saved. You are still a slave of fear, and fear will bring torment. If you are living right because you are afraid that God will judge you, you are not yet saved. Those who truly live right, they live right because they've come to love God. So their focus is to give him glory. That's why they live right. Everybody trying to live right to escape judgment is still struggling. The people who are living right effortlessly, they are sponsored by the love of God. He said the love of Christ constraineth us. But we thus judge. If one died for us, then we who live, we no longer live unto ourselves, for him that died for us. The last aspect of this reality, which is a bit controversial, is that the Bible said that the new creation does not sin. How many of you heard it and you say, hey, wait, what are you talking about? I did the same thing. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, he said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He said, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This is the doctrine that makes believers live in fornication, because they didn't explain it to them. Because you can't explain scriptures in isolation. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, he said, if any man sin, he said, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the propitiation of sin. Praise God. In chapter 2 verse 12, he said, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That means even though they were born again, so long as they were children, they were sinning. So when he said, he that is born of God does not sin, he's actually referring to the spirit of the new creation. Because the spirit of the new creation is one with the Holy Spirit. And if he's one with the Holy Spirit, if he's defied, how can the Holy Ghost be exonerated? Then the oneness is not oneness. That means it's something else. But if it's truly one with the Holy Spirit, then his spirit does not sin. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, the Bible said the Holy Ghost have sealed our spirit from corruption. So the spirit of the new creation does not sin. However, his soul can sin. This is why the Bible said in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, it said, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you are living in fornication and you are lying to yourself that a new creation does not sin, you are lying. You are committing sin. And the consequence is this: God can never authorize you with kingdom. Because his children, the Bible says, sins. He says, I write unto you children because your sins are forgiven you. Now see the consequence of being a child. He said the heir, so long as he's a child, is not different from a servant, even though he's Lord of all. This is why you can call yourself a new creation, but you will not enjoy the glory that others enjoy. You will not enjoy the victories that others enjoy. You will not enjoy the authority that others enjoy. So long as you live under sin, the Bible said, even though you are an heir, he said you are not different from a servant. So you've got to constantly renew your mind so that your mind can live above sin. And then concerning your body, you have to bring it to mortification. The Bible said the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead mortifies our mortal bodies. So when you yield your body to the Holy Ghost through prayers, through fasting, through obedience to his instruction, he will now tame your body and your body will no longer sin. When a new creation commits himself to mind renewal and body mortification, then the soul and the body will become same as the spirit. It is on that note that the new creation will not sin. But if the soul is not renewed and the body is not mortified, the new creation will sin. Are we together? Is that balanced? Those of you who have arrows, put it back in your quiver. We didn't come to fight.
The sound of the heaven, the sound of creation, Shekinah is here.
The third reality of the new creation is that it lives above sickness. You are not supposed to be sick. You can be sick depending on what you know, what you believe. But you are actually not supposed to be sick, because you were created in the order of Christ, and Christ was never sick. So we don't have to be sick, even though we get sick. Praise God. The new creation is supposed to live above sickness, because that's the realm it was created to function in. In Isaiah 33 verse 24, He said, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. In that city, the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. In Romans 8:11, it said, the spirit quickens your mortal bodies. So there is something the Holy Ghost does to your spirit that makes you live above sickness. That's why he said, even if you drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt you. That means your body is functioning under the economy of glory. So much so that it tames sickness. Even if you put it in you, even if it is put in you, your body can overcome it. But this will happen again if you function by the light of God's word and if you function under the government of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing is that he lives above poverty. And I've taught on that already last week. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For rich as he was, he became poor, that you might become rich. Praise the Lord. So you are supposed to live above poverty. The new creation lives above poverty. Not just because he's walking about confessing I can't be poor, but because he knows how to engage the mysteries and the provisions of the kingdom that makes for a prosperous living. As I teach you on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I will bring all of these things and create a proper balance. Praise the Lord. Number five, he lives above demons. The new creation is not supposed to be demonized. He lives above the demonic realm. He even lives above the angelic realm. He lives in the God class. So when a new creation is demonized, it's a testimony of his ignorance. In Isaiah 5:13, he said, my people are taken into captivity for the lack of knowledge. In Hosea 4:6, he said, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. But they who know, he said, in my name, they shall cast out demons. In my name, they shall cast out demons. And the name of Jesus is not something you carry around calling. No. Now, in the literal sense, you are actually not supposed to say in the name of Jesus, get out. You are actually not supposed to say in the name of Jesus, be healed. He didn't say at the mention of the name of Jesus. He said at the name of Jesus. What it means is that you embody the name of Jesus. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he said he came in the name of his Father. Go and read the whole synoptic gospel. You will never hear Jesus cast out demon and say, in the name of my Father, get out. You will never hear Jesus pray for the sick and say, in the name of my Father, be healed. The reason is because he already came in the name of the Father. So without calling it, the demons know. And he know that he has come in the Father's name. So he doesn't need to say, in the name of the Father, be healed. In the name of the Father, be cast out. The reason we say it is because of the word and for babes. Because if they don't hear it, they will not understand. But we who know, you know that the handkerchief that was taken from the body of Paul called the name of Jesus. How were the demons cast out? How were the sick healed? Because he came in the name of Jesus. In fact, in Romans 13:14, he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means wear Jesus like a garment. So anything that leaves you goes in the name of the Lord. So the new creation is giving the name of the Lord as a seal. That means he has authority over the demonic realm. Anywhere you are, demons can't function. It's not because you are trying to exercise your faith. It's not because you are trying to pray loud. If you know, you begin to emit dominion. And the demon can pick those signals. That this one have come in the name of the Lord. That's why the demon said to the sons of Sceva, he said, Jesus we know, Paul we know. Because Paul too has come in the name of the Lord. So he doesn't need to quote Jesus. If he shows up, he's a representative of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. So the new creation has what? Dominion over the demonic realm. Ah, it's 8 o'clock. I wanted to talk about his ways. And then when I'm done talking about his ways, I would have concluded by talking about his possibilities. When next God allows us to visit this, we will look at it again. I don't want us to go home late. Bow your heads and talk to the Lord. Tell the Lord two things. Number one, open my understanding. And then number two, give me the grace to live this out. There are many things I'm not able to talk about, but not to worry. I will still teach us the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of consecration, and the doctrine of holiness. So some of the things that I didn't say, I will say them. But maybe by next week Tuesday, we'll look at the ways of the new creation and we'll look at the possibilities. I want us to go home early.
I release the sound of the heaven, the sound of creation. Shekinah is here. I release the sound of the heavens, the sound of creation. Yahweh is here. We cry, holy, holy, holy unto Yeshua. Shekinah is here. We cry, holy, holy, holy unto Yeshua. Yahweh is here. Yahweh,
Yahweh, Yahweh.
For tonight, we ask that you cause us to receive, to internalize, and to live out the things we've heard. We ask that you straighten our understanding to truly contact and interact with the spirit of the message, that beyond the cognitive aspect, that the life will be imparted, and by the help of your grace, we'll leave it out until the glory that is locked on our inside begins to manifest. So let it be written, so let it be established. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.